Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, beginning verse 10 through 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father, we are aware that the moment you saved us, we are drafted into your army, and that every single day, Lord, we are under spiritual attack by the enemy of our faith. And I pray, Lord God, that this word of yours that we will be studying this morning would remind us, Lord, that the battles that we face daily are not against flesh and blood. It's not against men. It's not against nations. It's against forces of darkness. And we know the intention of Satan, Lord, is to kill, steal, and destroy. So may this sermon that is going to be preached, Lord, give us a sense of urgency and vigilance in the Christian life. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have entitled today's sermon, The Believer's Battlefield. And some of you know, from 2014 to 2015, my family and I, we were given the opportunity to serve our Living Word Church in the United Kingdom. And I just want to share to you an incident to illustrate what we will be talking about this morning, about spiritual warfare. There was this night, we just came home from a birthday party. And I went upstairs with my son Marco and I was changing him, and Katrina was downstairs cleaning his bottles. All of a sudden, Katrina comes running up the stairs, and she never does that, so it was very unusual and strange. And she tells me, someone's trying to get in our house. And so I was greatly alarmed about what was going on, so I looked through the window, and true enough, I saw two men right in front of our door. Good thing she was able to lock the door immediately when we arrived, because if she had not, something serious or tragic could have happened that night. You see, that incident affected the way we lived while we were there. When we would, there were times when we got off from the car, I would look very carefully to check if there were strange men standing around. I would always check if the doors or the door was locked, especially when we were about to go to sleep. And I did all those because I understood an attack can come any time. And here's what I want you to see this morning. If we can be vigilant about securing our homes, protecting our families, why can't we show the same vigilance in the Christian life? Remember what Jesus said before his arrest. What did he tell his disciples? Watch and pray that you may not fall into temptation. And you find several commands in the New Testament commanding Christians to be on the alert, be watchful, be praying. And that's because there is a battle that is invisible. There is a battle that we do not see. There is a war between God and Satan. There is a war between God's people and forces of darkness. Whether you believe it or not, we as a church and as individuals are being attacked spiritually every day. We are under attack spiritually every single day. And my prayer is that as we study God's word, you and I will have this sense of urgency. We will be vigilant as we live our Christian lives in this world. After all, this is a battlefield. This is war. And so we will be talking about spiritual warfare. And one person said, sadly, many Christians go through life unaware about this battle. And J.C. Ryle, the great Christian author, saw this in the 19th century. And he said, listen carefully, the saddest symptom about many so-called Christians is the utter absence of anything like conflict and fight in their Christianity. They go through the motions of attending religious services each week, but of the great spiritual warfare, its agonies and anxieties, its battles and contests, of all this, they appear to know nothing at all. And I sense that the reason why a lot of Christians are defeated in their Christian lives is because they are unaware or they are not seriously engaged in this battle they are called to fight. You need to understand, living for Christ, dear friends, is not waltzing through a meadow picking daisies. You are literally walking through a minefield with snipers all around you, snipers that you cannot see because they belong to the supernatural realm. They belong to the spiritual realm. And in this book, in Ephesians, yes, we've been seeing that God has given us the privilege to be his sons. We find that in chapters 1 and 2. We have been given the privilege to be his servants. But here, as we tackle this text, I want you to see that God has also called you to be his soldier. Yes, we're sons, we're servants, but we are also soldiers of Jesus Christ. And so we need to recognize that we're in a war. And so where do we turn for our resource in this war? Let's go to verse 10, and here's what Paul says. He starts with the word finally, okay? Now, why is this word significant, the word finally? Now, one pastor was talking about his congregation, and he said, this word is the favorite word of my church. So when I say finally in my sermons, all of a sudden, they become really attentive and alert because they see that I'm about to end. My sermon finally is about to end. And for those of you who have been with us for a year, you know that we started Ephesians June of 2016. And as you read this word finally, you're probably thinking to yourself, okay, finally, we're about to be done with Ephesians. In fact, October 1 will be our last sermon in Ephesians. But that's not what Paul means when he uses this word finally. Finally introduces verses 10 through 20. It is the conclusion of Paul's exhortation. This is the climax of his letter to the church in Ephesus. Now think of it then this way in summary. From chapters 1 to 3, we know we have been given every spiritual blessings in Christ. We have all the divine resources that we need to live a godly life for the glory of God. From chapters 4 to 6, Paul has given us principles how we can interact with one another in the church, how we can preserve unity in the church. We saw principles in the Christian home and in the workplace. And now, in verse 10, he says, finally, there's one more thing you need to know. In spite of all the power that God has blessed you, in spite of all the spiritual blessings that you have in Christ, in spite of all the Christian principles that you have in the Christian life, here's something you need to know. The Christian life will not be easy. The Christian life will not be a bed of roses. And I want to emphasize on that because there are some people who view Christianity as a bed of roses. There are some people who say, accept Jesus and all your problems will go away. Your sickness will go away. I do believe that when a person has a relationship with Jesus Christ, God blesses that person. God allows that person to flourish in the workplace. But let us not also forget the words of Jesus Christ. Take up your cross and follow me. When people say Christianity is about having your problems go away, that is a lie. Because people who believe that lie and accept Jesus Christ will only be surprised when problems come their way. When they are being persecuted by their families and their friends. When they have sickness and disease, they will now begin to question Christianity. They will now begin to question the goodness of God. And they would say, this is not what I signed up for. I thought everything will be fine the moment I become a Christian. That's not true. God has secured us for eternity. We are in Christ. That is everything that Christ has, we have. But in this world, dear friends, let us never forget what Jesus said. In this life, you will have trials of many kinds. But he gave a beautiful encouragement after he said that. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So when we come to defining the Christian life, the best term is simply warfare. Can you say warfare? You need to know that. And that's what Paul uses to speak of in this passage. And so I'm going to give you four ways to prepare yourself for spiritual warfare. And the first thing we need to do is this. We need to be strong in the Lord. Number one, be strong in the Lord. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And by the way, this is very basic to Christianity. And you hear this often in sermons, in Bible studies. Do not depend on your own strength. Depend on God's strength. Apart from Him, there is nothing that you can do. It's very simple. It's very basic. Yet, we easily forget this basic principle. We live our lives. We live the Christian life with our own strength, with our own wisdom. And then we fall into sin. And that's really a consequence when we are not consciously aware about God's strength in our lives. If we are not appropriating the divine resources that God has given us to live the Christian life, we will fall, we will trip, we will fail. But again, there's no excuse for us to live defeated Christian lives, because God has given us everything that we need to experience the overcoming life. In this verse, Paul repeats this word "in" twice. In the Lord, in the sword, in the strength of His might. And that really is a cardinal reality in Ephesians. We know from chapters 1 to 3, Paul has been repeating this phrase several times. In Him you have forgiveness of sins. In Him you have every spiritual blessing in Christ. In Him you have a future inheritance. And so everything that we enjoy and experience in the Christian life is because of our union with Jesus. Therefore, if we are to overcome sin and temptation and the schemes of the devil, we need to find our strength in the Lord. Jesus Christ is our truth. Jesus Christ is our power. His power is our power. As one hymn writer said, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. So are you trusting in Christ? Are you being strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might? Now, what kind of power do we have? Since we're talking about being strong in the Lord, I hope you remember in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 20, Paul explains to us this divine power that God has blessed us with. He says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? According to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. So what kind of power do we have? According to Ephesians 1, 19 to 20, we have the power that conquered death on the cross. We have the power that conquered death in the grave. We have the power that raised Jesus Christ back to life. We have the power that seated Jesus at the right hand of the Father. That is the kind of power that we have, the resurrection power of God. And I believe at the cross, Jesus Christ gave a death blow to Satan. In Hebrews 2:14, it says, He destroyed him who had the power of death. That's why Paul says in Philippians, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Death no longer has power over us. And we know the greatest fear of human beings in this world is death, because death separates them from their loved ones. Death separates them from everything that they value in this life. That's why people who do not know the Lord, when they are on their deathbed, there is so much fear written on their faces. But Christians die well, because we know to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. That is why we can count death as gain. And so here's one important truth that we need to remember if we are to win this battle. We do not fight for victory, we fight from victory. We do not fight for victory, we fight from the victory of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that is our motivation, that is our hope, that is the reason why we can be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. So I may not know what your condition is or your situation is right now. You may be at your lowest point. You may be so depressed and you may be so discouraged. You may be so confused about the things that are happening in your life, and you might be tempted to doubt the goodness and the faithfulness of God. But know this, if you are in the Lord, you have strength. You have the power to overcome every form of obstacle and challenge. So again, how can we find our strength in the Lord? Well, to be strong in the Lord, you must be in the Lord. I won't belabor the point, but I need to say that Paul's command to be strong in the Lord rests on his first two chapters, where he makes it clear what it means to be in the Lord. To sum up his treatment, he wrote in Ephesians 2, 8 to 9, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is not by good works. It is a gift from God so that no one can boast." So how can a person be in the Lord? That person needs to know that Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life. That person needs to recognize the fact that in his own morality, he is hopeless and helpless. Because God's standard is perfection, and no one can ever meet the standard of God. That is why God provides a way for us to be saved, and it is not through the works of the law, it is through grace. Grace is unmerited favor. It is something that is given to you by God as a gift. And that gift is salvation through Jesus Christ. And I want to stress that because if a person wants to be strong in the Lord, he needs to be sure if he or she is a Christian in the first place. Because you cannot be strong in the Lord if you are not saved, if you do not possess saving faith. And I think one reason why a lot of people have a hard time breaking free from their addictions is because they do not have the divine power that Paul is speaking about here. For you to experience a changed life, it's not about methods, programs, and rehabilitation. It's all about having this new heart. God taking away the heart of stone and giving you a heart of flesh. And God writing his laws in your heart that you will be able to carefully obey them. You need to be born again. And so if you assess your life and you realize, I'm not born again, I am not in the Lord. Well, let me just encourage you. God is a reason why you're hearing this. God is a purpose why you are here. And God wants to save you. He is calling you to himself, and he can change you, and he can transform your life. The other thing I want to say about this is that to be strong in the Lord, you must know your own weaknesses. And this is a continual, lifelong process that begins at salvation. You see, we cannot trust completely in Jesus Christ if we do not acknowledge the fact that we are hopeless and helpless, that we are weak without him, without his saving grace. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said, "We must see that we are convicted and condemned with the rope around our neck before we will weep for joy when Christ pardons us." Remember the time you got saved. Remember the time you became born again. When someone shared the gospel to you, you were convinced that you are a sinner. You were convinced that you cannot save yourself. And that realization led you to put your full trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That is why Peter says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's why a person who experiences saving grace shows humility. You are humbled by the greatness of God. You are humbled by the holiness of God. You are humbled by your own sinfulness. And so you cry out to God for mercy, just like that tax collector. And when you cry out to God in faith, he saves you. But let me just say this. Humility, acknowledging your weakness, does not just happen during your point of conversion. It should happen every day. If you are to be strong in the Lord, you need to be aware that you have weaknesses. You are vulnerable to certain things and certain people. You are vulnerable to temptation. Do not underestimate the power of indwelling sin. As Christians, sin no longer has slavery over us. Sin no longer has dominion over us. But it doesn't mean that the sinful nature is taken away. Our hearts can still be filled with pride. Our hearts can still be filled with lust. And if our pride blinds us to see our weakness, we will not find our strength in the Lord. You know that Peter learned this very important lesson, this valuable lesson. Before Jesus was arrested, what did Peter tell Jesus? What did he say? Lord, even if they leave you, even if they betray you, Lord, I'm going to be faithful to you to the very end. And Jesus made a prophecy, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. And true enough, when there was this servant girl asking Peter, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? He denied the Lord 3 times. And that taught Peter a very important lesson. You cannot rely on your own strength. Here's a guy who was with Jesus every day for 3 years. He was taught by Jesus. He was loved by Jesus. And yet, when he forgot to put his trust in the Lord, to find his strength in the Lord, despite that privileges that he had and experiences that he had with Jesus Christ, he still failed the Lord. And so the strong Christian is one who has come to see more and more of his own weakness and propensity towards sin. You see, this awareness that you are weak in your own strength should really drive you, lead you to depend on the Lord. Let me ask you, why do you pray every day? Or do you pray? Do you know why Christians pray? It's not just because it's a command by God. It's not just because it's a spiritual exercise that we need to perform. We pray every day because we know, left on our own, we cannot be victorious in this Christian life. That is why prayer really is a cry of desperation. You're crying out to God, Lord, I need you. Lord, I know how weak I am. I know, Lord, how frail I am. And Father God, give me the strength to overcome these sins and these temptations that I will be facing today. And so verse 10, Paul talks about the divine power and energy that we have in Christ. So that's God's part. There is a promise of divine strength and energy from God. We need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But verse 11 says that we have a part too. So we have both, okay? We have divine sovereignty, divine enablement, empowerment, and we also have human responsibility. Strength is provided, but here's my second point. You need to put on God's full armor. Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. I want you to see a very important paradox here. The strength is God's, and yet the commitment must be ours. And we see this kind of paradox several times in the New Testament. For example, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ. And so we see both sides here. Both sides are important. Yes, God is our strength, but that strength can only be appropriated by obedience. And so if you want to experience the power of God in your life, if you want to be strong in the Lord, here's what you need to do. Here's your part. Put on the full armor of God. And the phrase put on, by the way, in the original, in the Greek, means to put on once and for all. So when you became a Christian, you were blessed by God with this armor. The armor of God. And the point of Paul here is this. Keep the armor on. Keep the armor on. And by saying the armor of God, he's talking about the spiritual resources that we have or that we need to use in this spiritual warfare. If this is a spiritual battle, then the things that we need to use to be able to win in this battle must also be spiritual. It should not be carnal. It should not be fleshly. It must be spiritual. You must keep the armor on. And when Paul was writing this letter, he was probably chained to a Roman soldier. And he saw the armor of this soldier, the complete uniform of this soldier. And having the armor on speaks about preparedness. You're ready to fight. You're ready to do battle. Have you ever seen a soldier fighting with sando and chinelas or slippers? You know, when we watch war movies, have you ever seen soldiers with their pajamas? No. Those soldiers have their complete uniform, their armor on for the entire duration of the fight. They sleep with it, they eat with it, they don't take it off because they know an enemy can attack them anytime. Now, how long is this spiritual warfare for the believer? 10 years? 20 years? No. It's a lifetime. Okay? This will only end when Christ brings us home to be with Him in heaven. So as long as you are alive, put the armor on. Keep the armor on. And you will focus on the details of that armor next weekend. But remember this. If we are to win this spiritual warfare, we need to use the spiritual resources God has given us. And then Paul says, stand. We need to put the armor on so that we may be able to stand, withstand the schemes of the enemy. Now, what is this word? Stand is a military term for holding on to a position that is under attack. So what I said earlier, we are under attack as individuals, as Christians, and as a church every day. And we need to stand. That means in the struggle with the enemy, the Christian's goal is that you may be able to stand. Stand firm. Stand against him. That means to stand firm, not surrendering or giving ground to the enemy, but in fact prevailing over him. So don't give in to discouragement. Don't give in to temptation. Don't give in to fear. Remember, fear is not of the Lord. What did Jesus say? Or what did John the Beloved say? Perfect love casts out fear. Because fear can paralyze us to serve the Lord. Fear can paralyze us to do the things that God is calling us to do. And maybe for some of you here, God has called you to do something great for Him. But you have this fear. You're paralyzed by your unbelief. Don't give in to that. Don't give in to condemnation. If you have confessed that sin to the Lord, if you have repented of that sin, what does the Bible say? Not only does God forgive us from all our sins, but He also forgets our sins. Now that doesn't mean God is forgetful like us, but He forgets our sins as a way of saying, I have completely forgiven you. And we know Satan condemns God's people, accuses God's people night and day. So stand. And that brings us to my third point. If we are to win our daily battles, we need to know the enemy. Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And so here we need to have a biblical view about Satan. Because some people just view him as a Halloween costume with a pointed tail, with two little horns, and a pitchfork. You know that Satan is happy when people portray him that way, when people don't take him seriously? Friends, you need to understand, Satan is a real spirit being. He is real. C.S. Lewis said, there are two equal opposite mistakes people make about the devil. They either disbelieve his existence or they have an unhealthy interest in him. Devils themselves love both errors equally and hail either a materialist or magician with equal delight. So we do not want to commit both extremes. We want to have a balanced and biblical view about the devil. Now, who is he? Well, he was Lucifer. He was that angelic being who wanted to be like God. And he rebelled against God. And he led one-third of the angels to rebel against God. So when we talk about the enemy, remember, Satan, the devil, is not just a solitary foe. There are millions of demons in this world. And by the way, they have been in this world for quite some time, for about 6,000 years. They understand man very well. They understand the weaknesses of men. They know the temptations of men. And they're very cunning. They're very crafty. That's why Paul says, he mentions this word schemes. That is, Satan is clever. He is crafty in his strategies. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:14, he disguises himself as an angel of light. Do you know that few of Satan's tactics are openly satanic? Satan does not come to us in ways we easily see and interpret. Evil usually does not come openly. Evil comes wrapped in the cloak of goodness. That is why people are deceived. People are fooled by Satan. So we need to understand our enemy is complex. And his approach is very subtle, very deceitful. He uses attraction, deception, seduction in order to mislead people. And he usually does this through false doctrine, false teaching, wrong philosophies. He is a deceiver. What did Jesus say about Satan? He is the father of lies. He is a liar and he is the father of lies. He is a deceiver. And so his whole system operates through deception. And they become sophisticated as the years go by. Right, in the Old Testament, can you imagine that Satan was able to deceive the Israelites to worship a golden calf? And that happened after God performed many miracles in Egypt. Remember the plagues? God was able to set them free from Egyptian captivity. They saw the glory of God. They saw the power of God with their own physical eyes. They saw everything that God has done. Yet in spite of that, when Moses was in the mountain for 40 days, they grew impatient. And then what did they do? They made this golden calf. And in the New Testament, Satan deceived Israel into murdering their own Messiah. For years, they were really, for hundreds of years, for thousands of years, they were anticipating the coming of the Anointed One, the Son of God, the Messiah, Yeshua. And when he finally comes, they say, he's just a carpenter's son. He's just from Nazareth. He's a fool. He's a lunatic. He's crazy to make claims that he is God. And so what did they say? Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And do you know, in the future, Satan will also deceive Israel by making them believe that the Antichrist, that's what the book of Revelation says, is their Messiah. They will bow down to this Antichrist. They will worship this Antichrist. And the reason why the Jews rejected Christ as their Savior, because they were looking for a political Messiah that would set them free from Roman captivity, from Roman oppression. And so when Jesus died on the cross, and when Judas, by the way, knew that Jesus was about to die, he was greatly discouraged. He thought, what a waste. I thought he was this political Messiah that would bring prosperity and shalom to our nation. He's going to die? And so up to now, most of the Jews reject Christ as their Messiah. And they will be fooled to believe in the Antichrist. And you have the isms of Satan, postmodernism, which asserts that there are no absolute truths in the spiritual or moral realms. You have atheism that denies the very existence of God. You have agnosticism. You have people who say, it's impossible for you to know absolute truth in this world. Everything is relative. Then you have evolution. You have the New Age movement. You have people like Oprah telling everyone, you know what? You can be also a God. There's something good inside of you. You just need to find it. And that's what people are believing. And Satan is fooling a lot of people. And do you know that there is this guy who claims to be the Jesus Christ of the Gentiles? And he's from our country. Apollo Kibuloy. It's amazing how this guy is able to fool many people from different nations. Have you seen his worship team? Puro mestiza, no? And you think, these people, how can they be fooled? How can they be deceived by this guy who claims to be Jesus Christ? And do you know one proof that he has that he is the Son of God is that he says his father's name is Jose and his mother's name is Maria. So Joseph and Mary, therefore I am Jesus Christ. And people are believing that. Can you imagine people are buying that lie? Why? Because Satan is behind it. And we know Satan lures people into sin by portraying it as pleasurable and by hiding its consequences. That's why people fall into sin, because sin promises some form of pleasure. But that pleasure is momentary, and it only leads to death and destruction. But a lot of people still remain in their sin. They're still addicted to certain vices. Why? Because they are being deceived by Satan. He uses discouragement. He uses selfishness. He uses the love of money. He uses lust and many other traps to lure us away from God. Dear friends, if you are ignorant about your enemy, if you are ignorant about his strategies, it's just really a matter of time when you fall into sin. That is why today we are equipping ourselves. We want to be aware about who he is and what he can do, his tactics and his strategies. That is the nature of our adversary. True, Satan is a defeated foe. He was defeated the moment God provided a promise of a redeemer in Genesis 3:15. He was defeated at the cross. Satan is no match for Christ. In Christ, we have God's power. We have God's mighty power. And yet, never forget, Satan can have temporary successes if we are not vigilant. We know of pastors and missionaries who fell into serious sin that have disqualified them in the ministry. Churches split into factions over minor doctrinal or personal controversies. Christian marriages end in divorce. Do you know that Satan loves it when Christian couples file for a divorce? That really ruins our testimony as Christians. Remember what Paul says in Ephesians 5? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as the church submits to Christ. Marriage for the Christian is a portrayal of God's covenant-keeping grace towards his bride, the church. And so when there's divorce, we are painting a very bad picture to the world. We are not representing Christ well. Christian young people get seduced by the world, the flesh, the devil, leading them astray from the truth. So the application is this. Listen carefully. Don't trifle with Satan. Don't play around with sin and think that you will come away unharmed. You cannot flirt with sin. You cannot flirt with the evil one. And some of you might be in a crossroad right now. There is this temptation. There is this sin in your life. And you know the Holy Spirit has been convicting you. And you have been ignoring the Holy Spirit. You have been grieving. You have been quenching the Holy Spirit. Remember these words. Take these words to heart. Don't fool around with sin. Don't play with fire. You're going to get burned. Why? Remember this. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. By the way, this is a good reason for us not to hate men. They are not our enemies. Your boss is not your enemy. Your neighbor is not your enemy. Men are not our enemy. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We are fighting against a superhuman foe, a supernatural foe. And there are millions, maybe even billions of them. We may not see them, but they are around. They are real. And I don't know about you, but when I read a passage like this, this really leads me to cry out to God for help. This really leads me to cry out to God for power, for strength, for energy. And the point Paul is making here is you cannot do this on your own. You cannot fight this battle on your own because it is not a human battle. You're fighting a war that is not physical. It is spiritual. It's not fleshly. Now, it can have the element of that. The battle against sin, against the enemy, can come through human beings. It can come as it did to Jesus through the persecution of men. It came in the form of a spit. It came in the form of mockery and abusive language. It came in the form of nails being pierced through his hands and his feet. It came through the form of the crown of thorns. But behind the persecution, behind the hatred, behind the temptation, is a domain of spiritual beings that are at war with every believer in Christ. He's the force behind the warfare. And so we face an enemy that is so strong and so clever and so deceitful. That is why Paul says in verse 13, take a look at verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. He basically repeats himself. In verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God. And we know, as we read the Bible, repetition is a form of emphasis. As Paul is about to end his letter, he does not want the church in Ephesus to forget this very important truth. Yes, the church in Ephesus, they know a lot of things about what God did for them through Christ. They have all the principles that they need to live the Christian life. But Paul is saying, don't forget to put the armor on. Because we have enemies, spiritual enemies that we need to contend with every day. Put on the whole armor of God. And here's the purpose. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. The phrase evil day here is about the time, is from the time Lucifer and these angels rebelled against God until they are cast into the bottomless pit in the lake of fire. But I also believe that Christians, individually and corporately, can experience an evil day, a spiritual attack that is unusually intense. So for you who are married here, do you know there are some fights that we have that started with something really petty and things just began to escalate and you begin to scream at each other. Who's behind that? Satan. I remember Pastor Robbie, when he was giving a talk for the couples in our main church, he said, when the fight is really intense, before you do anything crazy, tell each other, this is an attack from the enemy. Let's pray. And he made that a practice with his wife. And every time they did that, they were somehow able to overcome that conflict. And maybe there are some times when you have this unsettled conflict with your spouse or with your wife, and you're mad at her, and you go to the office, you're really frustrated and disappointed about your marriage, and all of a sudden there's this attractive, seductive girl that comes along and begins to flirt with you. That's not coincidence. That is an attack from the enemy. What else? Maybe your family is in financial need, and then there is this opportunity to make some illegal, easy money, and it is being dropped on your lap. Don't give in. Don't fall into that temptation. Or maybe you're struggling with depression, and somebody you know comes along and gives you illegal drugs and tells you this will make your problems go away. Or your unbelieving friend tells you, come on, let's just have a drinking session so we can just simply forget about the bad things that are happening in your life. And those are the evil days that come. And sometimes we are unaware, we are ignorant, we are caught off guard. Again, we are under attack spiritually. And so you must know your own weaknesses. You must know your propensity towards sin so that you will be on guard when the enemy engages you in battle. Number four, and here's my last point. You need to stand against him. Be strong in the Lord. Put on the full armor of God. It's the third one. Know the enemy, and then you need to stand against him. Standing and resisting is what we're called to do. We're not called to find the enemy. Okay? We're not called to be Ghostbusters. The Bible does not tell you, go find the enemy and get him. The Bible simply calls us to stand. Because he's going to find you. He's going to get you. He's going to attack you. And when he attacks you, when you are strong in the Lord, when you put on the full armor of God, and when you know him and his schemes and his strategies, having done all, stand. Stand firm. Stand against him. And here's a beautiful promise that we have in James 4:7. When we do that, it says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That's what happened to Jesus. Remember, after fasting for 40 days, he was tempted by Satan. But he used scripture. He was able to overcome that temptation. And the devil left him. What I love about Ephesians 4:13 is that it gives us hope. It gives us the courage to really fight our spiritual battles. Because when we have done everything, when we have put on the whole armor of God, and we know the strategies of the enemy, there is this promise that we can stand firm against him. Don't believe Satan's lie. Oh, you're too weak. There's really nothing that you can do. When he does that, say, yes, you're right. I'm really weak and there's really nothing I can do with my own strength. But I have a God whose strength is superior than your strength. And when Satan condemns you of your sin, remember that song that we sang earlier, Before the Throne of God? When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Take that, Satan. I am free. I am no longer condemned. I am eternally loved by my Savior who gave himself up for me. Stand against him. Christian, you can do this. We have a great God. Amen? We have a powerful God. And he is for us. He is with us. And he is in us. Remember what John said in 1 John 4:4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. So we're nearing the end of our study in Ephesians, and if you've been with us for the past year, let me ask you, do you know why we do this every Sunday morning? Do you know why there are people who come here and preach the word of God to you? Do you know why there are people in this church who want to teach you God's word? It's because we want you guys to win the battle. We want you guys to experience the overcoming life. We want you to experience victory through Jesus Christ, through the resources that he has given us. We want to lift up and exalt the name of Jesus Christ. And so if you understand that you are at war with the enemy, you will do whatever it takes to prepare yourself for that battle. What are some practical ways that you can do that? You come to church early. Try your best not to be late. You know, we make preparations when we're about to go to school. We make preparations when we're about to go to work. We don't want to be late in school. We don't want to be late in the workplace. But why is it so easy for us sometimes as Christians to be late in church? You see, Satan wants us to be complacent. He wants us to be apathetic and indifferent. Because the moment you live that way, he knows you won't be useful for the Lord. He knows you're not going to be able to defeat sin and temptation. We need to be vigilant. We need to be prepared every day. And let me just say this as your pastor. Being part of this church is not an end in itself. It is a means to an end. Attending Sunday worship service is not an end in itself. It's not just, you know, this checklist that you have during the week, your to-do list. And when you attend church, you put a check mark, okay, I'm done with church, I'm fine, I'm good now. The goal is not to just simply show up every Sunday. You come here prepared. You have a prepared mind and a prepared heart to worship God, to know his word, to receive his word, and then after that, apply his word in your life. It's like we're having this huddle every Sunday because when we wake up tomorrow morning, we're going to be experiencing another battle. The week ahead is another battle for us. So if you recognize that, you're going to be serious about this. You're going to be serious about your commitment to the church. You're going to be serious about your commitment in your MD group because you know a person can only grow in the context of community. Because in community, in a small group, you can be protected from false teachings. You can be protected from temptation. You can be corrected in love. And you can be encouraged. You can receive and give care. Remember this, the greatest attack of Satan is apathy, indifference, and stagnation. No wonder when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He went directly to the heart. He did not give them rules and principles to follow. He led them to this important truth. You need to love me with your all. Now, what happens when a believer loves Jesus Christ with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength? That person is going to stand against the schemes of the enemy. That person will not give in to temptation. Even if the people in his workplace or at home are persecuting him, he will remain steadfast because his joy is in the Lord. His peace is in the Lord. He will take risks, radical risks. He will make sacrifices to advance the kingdom of Christ. Why? Because he is so in love. And sometimes we have forgotten that very important element in the Christian life. Let me ask you, why do you do the things that you do for Christ? Is it simply because it's your duty to obey God? It's your duty to be a good Christian? Or do you do these things because you love God with your all? What a difference it would make in your life and in our church and in our city if all of us here burned with passion for Jesus Christ. If our affections were constantly stirred every day to the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ. Satan is threatened with a church like that. But he's not threatened with a bunch of people who show up in church who are lukewarm and cold and apathetic. Do you see your life as a warfare? Look at your life. Where do you invest your time? Where do you invest your energy? Where do you invest your resources, your talent? If it's all in the things that are passing and mundane, then you don't understand the warfare at all. This is the battle. This is the war that we are facing. And do you know that the more you become effective in serving the Lord, the more you desire to obey God and serve Him, the more you will be attacked by Satan. I want to end by reading this letter about a missionary in the jungles of Papua New Guinea. And he wrote the following letter to his friends back home. And he said, "Man, it is great to be in the thick of the fight, to draw the old devil's heaviest guns, to have him at you with depression and discouragement and slander and deceit. He doesn't waste time on a lukewarm bunch. He hits good and hard when a Christian is hitting him hard. When you're on your back with fever and at your last ounce of strength, when some of your converts backslide, when you learn that your most promising inquirers are only fooling you, when your email gets held up and some don't bother to answer your letters, is that the time to put on mourning? No, sir. That's the time to pull out the stops and shout, hallelujah. Satan is getting it in the neck, and he is hitting back." So church, when Satan does that, we're not going to run away. We're going to stand firm because our God is a mighty fortress. Amen. He is our refuge. And so if you're doing something radical for God, don't be surprised. It's what Peter says, at the fiery trials that you are experiencing, as if something strange were happening to you, expect opposition. But in the end, remember this, we can stand. We can experience the overcoming life if only we find our strength in the Lord, put on the full armor of God, know our enemy, and stand against him. Amen. There is victory in Christ. Let me call the worship team, and can I just ask everyone to just please stand. We're going to pray, and I just want our hearts to be prepared as we have heard the word of God, and as he has spoken to us through Ephesians 6, 10 to 13. Let me ask you, are you under attack? Are you experiencing some challenges that is unusually intense, maybe in your marriage or in your business or with your kids? Maybe your kids are beginning to slowly drift away from the Christian faith. Remember, Satan is behind that. He wants them to believe these false teachings and lies and worldly pleasure. As a parent, as a mother, as a dad, what are you doing? How are you fighting for your children? Remember, it's a spiritual battle. You need to fight with spiritual means. Are you praying for them? Are you praying for our church? Do you pray for the leaders? in our church. There's a group of people that Satan wants to bring down. That's us. Us in the pastoral team. Because he knows when we fall, the whole church will be affected. And we need your prayers. Do we pray that God would preserve the unity in our church? Maybe some of you are in pain because there's this friend of yours, or maybe someone from church who said an unkind word and a very insensitive word, and you're being tempted to quit church life and just live like the rest of the world. Remember, Satan wants you to do that. Satan wants you to react that way. But whatever your situation is, God is calling you to stand. God is calling you to stand firm. Whatever the temptation, whatever the hurdle, stand against him. So I'm going to give you a moment to just pray and just ask God, Lord, I want to appropriate these things that you have given me, Lord, the spiritual weapons that you have given me, this armor, God. I need your strength. I am weak, Lord. There is nothing that I can do apart from you, Lord. I need your help. I need your grace, Lord. I need your power, God, to sustain me and my family, my marriage, my kids, Lord, the ministry, the church. Lord, give me a heart that is so in love with you. A heart, Lord, that loves you with my all, God. With all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is how God wants us to live. And Satan is going to try to make you indifferent, apathetic about spiritual things. He's going to prevent you from reading God's word daily, from praying to the Lord. He's going to make you focus on other things that have lesser importance in this life, things that are superficial and trivial. He does not want you to live for things or do things that have eternal significance and value. Resist that. Stand against him. Father, we know in this battle there can be casualties, there can be wounded soldiers, and maybe some of them are present here. But I thank you because you have given us this power that conquered the grave, that conquered death on the cross. We who have fallen can stand again because our strength is in you. And when you are our strength, Lord, nothing is impossible. Nothing is too difficult for you. And so I pray, God, that as we leave and as we start another week, God, I don't know how this week is going to be like for us, Lord, as a church and as individuals, as families, as employees and employers, but we know we're entering a battlefield and we want to find our strength in you. We want to put on the full armor of God that you have provided. We want to be aware about the enemy, the adversary of our faith and his schemes, Lord, and not be deceived by him or fooled by him. And having done all that, Lord, we want to be able to stand. Stand, Lord. Help us stand for your glory and for the sake of Jesus Christ. We pray. Amen.